The next piece the choir is going to do is entitled, His Robes for Mine. This speaks of a glorious transaction that takes place for the believer in Christ with respect to Christ dying on the cross. In the garden, the Lord Jesus submitted to the will of his Father and was obedient to his Father, even unto the death of the cross. And the cross is the center of God's plan of redemption. The wages of our sin, my sin and yours, the wages of our sin is death. And it was on the cross that Jesus died. He died for you, he died for me, and in dying, he paid the penalty, which was death. John the Baptist introduced the Lord Jesus in the early part of his ministry as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he did that by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament could never take away sin. It was only the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became a man, who died in obedience to his Father's will as the only payment that would satisfy divine justice. And there he shed his blood for our sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, it says, "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins." By dying in our place as our sin substitute, and by shedding his blood, that was God's price. That was the price of sin, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood, the penalty was paid in full. There is nothing left to do because the work is done. And Jesus said on the cross his dying words, "It is finished." God has done absolutely everything necessary for you to have eternal life. The wages of our sin is death, but Jesus died as our sin substitute. He died in our place, and he paid the price. And what Jesus did on the cross is all sufficient. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 in particular highlight the fact that the thousands upon thousands of animal sacrifices in the Old Testament could never take away sin. No ritual, no good works, no effort of mankind in any way could ever take away sin. It is only the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died, a fountain was opened. Forgiveness of sins has been made available to whosoever will. If you'll call on him, he'll give you eternal life. All your sins are forgiven. That's what was expressed on the cross. The cross is the expression of God's love for the world. For God so loved the world and everyone in it that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father offered his Son a pricey sacrifice. But the Father was willing to offer his Son. And the Son was willing to lay down his life so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Hell is real, but have everlasting life. And so to demonstrate the love of God, the Father gave his Son. And the Son laid down his life. The cross is also a revelation to all of us of God's righteousness. It's a manifestation of his love, but it's also a manifestation of his righteousness. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Not to the whole world. Salvation is available to the whole world, but it only becomes effective. It only is applied by faith. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Is God holy? Is God just? Is he righteous? The Bible tells us that God is the judge of all the earth, and the judge of all the earth must do that which is right and in harmony with his righteousness and his justice. And God's justice demands that our sin end in death. The wages of my sin and your sin is death. And God cannot ignore sin. He cannot pretend it didn't happen. And so, in order to maintain the fact that God is loving and gracious, but also righteous and holy, God spared not his Son. He offered his Son to die in your place and in mine. And that was an expression of God's infinite love and also his inflexible justice. And on the cross, a wonderful exchange takes place for those who put their faith in Christ. And this next song the choir is going to sing is entitled, His Robes for Mine. Now think of the exchange that took place on Calvary. My sin, your sin, was placed on Jesus Christ. All of it. The sins we've committed in the past, the sins we're engaged in right now, the sins that we would commit in the future, all of the sins of all the world were placed upon Jesus Christ. And the work of paying that penalty is finished. Our curse was laid upon him. The wrath of God that should have fallen on us fell on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But there's another exchange, and I'd like to read in Romans chapter 3 in verse 22. Paul says, even the righteousness of God. There's a righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. You know, there's a righteousness of man. We can try to produce our own righteousness, and Isaiah tells us that our righteousnesses in God's sight are filthy rags. Unacceptable. There's nothing that we can do to produce a righteousness that will stand in the presence of God. We are sinners and miserable failures. That's why we need a Savior. But God is just. And the penalty for my sin and yours was paid in its entirety on the cross of Calvary. And here Paul says that God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, is given as a gift unto all and upon all them that believe. Not on all those that go to church or all those that submit to rituals or religious ceremonies or try hard to keep the Ten Commandments. It's upon all them that believe in their hearts that Jesus died for their sins and he rose again. God's righteousness is a gift that can only be received by faith. It's the only thing that will enable anybody to enter into heaven and to stand in the presence of a holy God. And that's why salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we could do to produce that kind of righteousness. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, an exchange takes place. My sin placed on Jesus Christ. And his righteousness is placed on me. So we're robed, the believer in Jesus Christ, as sinful as we are by nature, the sinner that's willing to acknowledge his sin and put his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God promises that he will give the gift of eternal life and robe you in the very righteousness of Christ. And no wonder the songwriter says, a wonderful exchange. It's kind of hard to imagine. He takes our sin and curse and wrath and condemnation, and we take his righteousness. The choir is going to come and sing a song now entitled, His Robes for Mine. that our sin deserves. And he was going to bear it in its entirety on the cross. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, the law condemns us. None of us has ever kept the law. It was never made for salvation. It is, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, it's a ministration of death. It's a ministration of condemnation. The law is our death sentence. It's God's holy standard that none of us could ever keep, no matter how hard we try. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But imagine the grace of God in Galatians 3. When Paul says Christ has redeemed us, he rescued us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The curse that the law says my sin deserves, that should have fallen on me, the curse that the law says should have fallen on you. That curse, that wrath, that indignation of God, his hatred for sin, fell upon the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Now in the garden, Jesus knew that. He understood perfectly well what was in store for him. That was the cup that the Father had ordained, the cup of indignation, his wrath against sin, that Jesus was to drink. That cup was full of all the wrongs that I have done, that you have done, the shame and the guilt of our sin, the curse and the penalty that it deserves. Jesus said, "Remove it from me if there's any way." But there was no way. There was no other way for sin to be paid for than for Jesus to become sin in our place. And so the Son of God said to God the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." He was willing to drink that cup and to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And John tells us in his first epistle, "And Christ became the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation means the sacrifice that satisfied divine wrath. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he became the sacrifice, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the Father is satisfied that his wrath has been settled. His justice has been meted out because it fell on Christ instead of us. Now, Jesus didn't save the world on the cross, but he made the world savable. He made salvation available to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The most painful part of Christ's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane was realizing that he would in some way become sin, that sin substitute before his Father. And that's why on the cross he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Father is too holy to look on sin. And for the first time in all eternity, the only time in all eternity, the Father turned his back on the Son. This was the agony that caused Jesus to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That sweet fellowship that he had with his Father was broken for you. Christ's victory in the garden was this: knowing the agony, knowing the infinite suffering that he would endure on the cross, knowing that his Father would have to turn his back on the Son, knowing all that, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He willingly laid down his life for you. As a man, he submitted to the will of his Father, even to the death of the cross. He became a man so that he could die. And as the God-man who was able to die, because he was also God, his death, his sacrifice was of infinite value to the Father, and therefore the only offering sufficient to pay the penalty of our sins. And with that as a background, our choir is going to come now and sing a song that speaks of this. It's entitled, The Cup. The next piece the choir is going to sing is an Easter medley of songs that speak of the joy and the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, the resurrection occurred in a particular context, the cross, and it had to be followed by an empty tomb. They're two parts of one message. Jesus died, but he rose again. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his words and his works, even on the cross, would have been rendered null and void. We read in the book of Acts in chapter 2 that it says, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." They crucified the Messiah, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, and here's why. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible for the God-man to be holden by death. As a man, he was able to die. But as the God-man, it was impossible for death to have a grip over him. He's God, he's divine, he's eternal. He died to conquer death. And the resurrection is the proof of who he is. It's the proof that what he said was true. It's the proof that his work on the cross did satisfy the Father. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection declared Jesus Christ to be just who he said he was. He said he was the Son of God, and as a result, he was crucified. It's not what his people wanted to hear. But the resurrection proved he was telling the truth. He is the truth. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. And the resurrection is the capstone on all that he said and did. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 16, the Lord Jesus predicted that he would go into Jerusalem, that he'd be rejected by the scribes and the elders, and that he would be crucified and raised again on the third day. This was a shock to his disciples. They did not see this coming. They did not anticipate it, even though it was recorded in the Old Testament. In fact, Peter opposed him in that. "Lord, that will never be." But it had to be. It was God's plan. It was the cup that the Father had ordained for the Son, that he would die for the sins of the world, and that he would be raised up from the dead. And in rising up from the dead, he demonstrated that what he said in this book is true. His words are true. And the ultimate sign that this book is true is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And his resurrection also declares to the whole world that what he accomplished on Calvary was sufficient, and it was accepted by the Father, and nothing else will be accepted. And that's why our faith needs to be placed totally in Christ alone. And Christianity rises or falls on this one point. When Jesus went to the cross, would that be the end of him? Or would he rise from the dead as he said? And we know the story. Jesus did rise from the dead, and Paul delights in that. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists a whole series of things that would be true if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. We'd still be condemned. We would have no forgiveness of sins. Our faith would be fruitless, worthless. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that believe. And so now the choir is going to come and sing a medley of songs that rejoice in the victory and the triumph of Jesus Christ over sin and death and the powers of darkness, and that open the gates of heaven for whosoever will. We rejoice in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, every one of us would face eternal condemnation. And so Jesus died to take away the sins of the world, and he rose again, proving that the Father accepted his payment. But that doesn't mean the whole world is saved. We've been thinking so far about the things that God has done for you by sending his Son to die in your place and by triumphing over sin and death and condemnation. This final song, the choir is going to sing, is entitled, "It Was For Me." You see, the gospel message requires that we make this message personal. Yes, God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's true that Jesus rose from the dead for the sins of the whole world. And it's true that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But all these wonderful truths that God has made available for the whole world avail you nothing unless you receive it as a little child receiving a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, saving faith is much deeper than simply intellectually assenting to or believing in some set of historical facts, even if those facts are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The devil believes that. That's what James tells us. Faith makes God's word very personal. Faith believes that just as John says in his first epistle, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Faith makes that personal. If I say I have no sin, I've deceived myself. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Faith makes it personal. For I have sinned and come short of God's glory. The Bible also said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Faith makes that personal. For God so loved me that he gave his Son to die for me and you. We read earlier in Romans chapter 5 that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Faith makes that truth personal. God commended his love toward me in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. We considered the agony of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he anticipated the sin of all the world falling on his shoulders and him bearing the guilt and the shame and the penalty and the wrath of God for the whole world. Faith makes that personal. When Jesus died on the cross, it was my sin and my shame and my guilt that put the Savior there. He became sin for me. He was a substitute for my sin. I should have died, but Jesus died in my place. And what he did there on the cross, he did for you. Jesus paid the penalty of the sins of all the world. And if you'll trust in him as your personal Savior, you can say, "The Lamb of God that taketh away my sin. As far as the east is from the west, he hath removed my sin far from me. The debt has been paid, the penalty is paid, the Father is satisfied." And if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, and faith is just an empty hand, the hand of an empty, sinful beggar saying, "Lord, save me, a sinner." He will put in those hands eternal life. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished," because there is nothing left for man to do. The work of salvation has been finished. The shed blood has already taken place 2,000 years ago. The penalty for the sins of the whole world was paid 2,000 years ago. And now it's up to us what our response will be. We're to receive this gift by faith and faith alone. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Faith makes that personal. If I call upon the name of the Lord, he'll save me. John said, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Make that personal too. Receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Make him not just the Savior of the world, but put your faith in him and he becomes your Savior. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Religion says it's too simple. We need ritual, we need ceremony, we need to do something. The Bible says it's finished. Believe on Christ. Trust in what he did completely, that what he did was sufficient to satisfy the Father and to pay the penalty of our sin. And there's nothing we can do to add to that. Anything we add destroys what faith is, what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. God gives us a gift that we could never earn, that cost God his Son. And you know, there have always been various responses to the message of the resurrection. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached the resurrection on Mars Hill, it says, "And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some said, 'That's nonsense. Our scientists tell us that when you die, that's the end of it.' And others said, 'We'll hear you again later.' They put it off, forgetting that the Bible says today is the day of salvation. But there were some. There were some who believed and were saved. What is your response to the message of the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? God finished his work 2,000 years ago. He sent his Son. Jesus died and he rose again. The payment's finished. All is finished. Now it's up to you how you are going to respond to what God has done. Will you mock it? Will you put it off to another day and forget about it and die in your sins? Eternal life has already been purchased. It's been purchased for you. It's available to you. And it's God's gift to you. And all he expects is for you to call out to him as a sinner, saying, Lord, I come short of your glory. I need salvation, and I want to trust in Jesus Christ alone. I want him to be my Savior. And receive that gift of eternal life. It's our prayer that that's what you will do today if you're here without Christ. We're not going to ask you to come up front or raise your hand or fill out a card or anything, because salvation is a very personal transaction between you and God and nobody else. And so the choir is going to sing a song entitled, It Was For Me. And as the choir sings, I'd like for you to think about these words. And right there in the quietness of your own heart, right there in the pew as you sit and listen to these words, we would encourage you to call out to God and be saved. Say, Lord, I believe it was for me that he died and rose again. I want Jesus as my Savior. That's a choice that you need to make. And if you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, he'll give you eternal life. The wages of sin is death and condemnation, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God is not willing that any should perish. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we hope that you can fill your name in there today. And if you do, let somebody know so that we can help you grow in the Lord Jesus. So the choir is going to sing now, It Was For Me. And I'd like for each one of us here, if you don't know Christ as your Savior yet, make this your personal invitation to come. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely, right where you are.